Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3? In just a few moments, I'll be reading verses 9 through 12. Now, just a reminder that what we're reading is the very Word of God, so we need to give it careful attention. You may remember we started looking at this particular section of God's Word several weeks ago. We looked at the kind of people God would have us to be, and there were five characteristics that were used to describe us. Do you remember them? We were to have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And each of those characteristics are best displayed and understood as we look at the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But they also should be recognizable in our lives as we seek to be imitators of Christ. Those five positive characteristics ought to be present in every phase of our lives, but what Peter's letter begins to turn to now is much tougher counsel. Because in these verses, God tells us how we're to respond when someone does evil or does harm to us. So let's continue in our study of this passage of God's Word. I'll pick up in verse 9 and read down through verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. May God bless the reading of his word. Oh, there's an old story told of two brothers, Jim and John, who were always trying to one-up each other. And for Jim's birthday, John got him a giant boulder. He had it delivered right into the man's front yard, and he left along with a card, "Jim, here's your birthday present, a pet rock." Well, John, not to be outdone, had two truckloads of gravel delivered to Jim's front yard. And along with them, he sent the card, "The pet rock had babies." John was all ready for this because he had five truckloads of manure delivered to Jim's front lawn, and he said that the babies were not housebroken. There's a lot of humor in that kind of interchange, although you wonder how far it would go. Most of the time, when we get into the tit-for-tat relationships, it doesn't turn out well. When we begin to seek to claim our own rights, we find it does not work out well. And we are living in a world of payback. We're living in a world of retaliation. I mean, just think of the news headlines over the last 3 weeks. On June 12th, three Jewish teenagers kidnapped on the West Bank. On June 30th, their bodies are found and that they've been murdered. 2 days later, a Palestinian youth is murdered in retaliation. And ever since then, the spirals of violence move to riots throughout the cities, move to rocket fire, and the death toll is now in the hundreds. And there are armies encamped on the borders of these nations ready to go to war in retaliation and revenge. Last week in India, a man was accused of trying to sexually assault his neighbor's wife. So in turn, the village leader ordered the revenge rape of the attacker's 14-year-old sister by the husband of the woman originally assaulted. And we say, well, that's there. That's the stuff that goes on in these other countries. Well, last week in Miami, two men pulled up in front of an apartment building just in the Liberty City area and began shooting. They shot off more than 60 rounds of ammunition, and by the time they were done, there were two dead and seven injured. Two are still in critical condition. We're living in a world of retaliation and revenge. As the police have looked at it, they say that the situation in Miami was all about retaliation, all about turf war. Somebody was in some way upset about something that had been done to them, and they were returning it to another. This is nothing new. We're all quite familiar with statements that have become the standard in our world. Revenge is good. You don't know it. Praise God. Sermon's over. I'm done. Revenge is sweet. Revenge is a dish best served up cold. But God calls us to a very different type of life. So what are we called to do in this verse? Well, it's pretty straightforward for us, at least in verse 9. There's something we're called not to do. There's something we're called to do. And we're told that there's a promised result. This is what we have been called to. What are we called to? Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. And perhaps in some of your hearts, I can already hear the objection. What about Old Testament law? What about the Lex Talionis? If I do that, if I don't respond in some fashion, I'll become a doormat. People will walk all over me. I'll be used, I'll be abused. And the reality is that one of the strongest personal temptations that we can face is the temptation to be self-defensive, to take personal revenge and retribution or retaliation, quid pro quo. I mean, Clint Eastwood and Charles Bronson made careers out of movies about revenge. ABC has a television series called Revenge. Their blurb for that show is this: "This is not a story about forgiveness. Revenge is a show about retribution." And were our hearts properly directed, we would look at that and go, "Oh, I want to turn away. I don't want to have any part of a show such as that." And yet, oftentimes we're going, "I want to see them get what they're due. I want to see somebody get back what they give out." And so some astute theologian is out there already saying, "Hey, Patterson, Exodus 21, you remember what Moses says, it is the law of God. If there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." And I almost hear a Tim Taylor grunt after that, don't you? Ah, ha, ha, ha. Because to the fallen man, that's the attraction. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. You bring a stick, I'll bring a gun. You bring a gun, I bring a stick of dynamite, and so on. And it escalates right up. Now, we need to understand what God is doing there in the scriptures and that there's not a contradiction here. We need to understand that that Old Testament law, by its application, yes, there was punishment for wrongdoing. And it served to uphold justice and to curtail further crime. Moses writes about its effect, saying, "The rest shall hear in fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you." But that law was also given to prevent excessive punishment. And it was about matching the judgment to the crime, matching the judgment to the original harm, assuring that it was fitting in its severity. But though that was part of Israel's civil law, it was to be enforced by a representative body. It was not the personal prerogative of individuals to apply. God did not permit at any point his people to become judge and jury and executioner in returning evil for evil and reviling for reviling, doing unto others what they have done for us. Now, some of you are out there saying, "You know what, I really don't have a problem with this." I praise the Lord in that. It tells me probably one of two things. Either it is because you've not often been visited by a temptation for vengeance or retaliation, or God has worked grace in you, and this simply isn't your struggle any longer at this point. I'm going to rejoice that you were there, but I'm going to ask you to pray for the rest of us that wrestle in this area. The recipients of Peter's letter had not escaped trouble. They had not escaped this kind of suffering. It was part and parcel of their experience. This little letter is only 5 chapters long, and yet 17 times it talks about suffering and trials. 18 times it talks about suffering and trials in various forms. Listen to just a little bit as I'll read it through. Chapter 1, verse 6, "You've been grieved by various trials." Chapter 2, verse 19, "You're suffering unjustly." Verse 20, "You do good and you suffer for it." Chapter 3, verse 14, "You're suffering for righteousness' sake." Verse 17, "You're suffering for doing good." Chapter 4, verse 1, "You're suffering in the flesh." 4:12, "You've had fiery trials to test you." 4:13, "You're sharing in Christ's sufferings." 4:14, "You're insulted for the name of Christ." 4:16, if anyone suffers for being a Christian. 4:19, those who suffer. 5:9, the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. 5:10, you've suffered a little while. And then there were specific kinds of suffering that were described, having unjust masters, having unbelieving husbands, receiving evil and being reviled, being slandered. They were going through it. Okay? Picture them as they are under this kind of assault. They are under this kind of unjust action toward them. How do they respond? You see, when we're visited by those kinds of affronts, when you suffer for doing good, it raises in our sin nature that bile of revenge or retaliation. But here Peter gets right to business. He says, how do you react when you are wronged? And the scripture tells us here, with absolute clarity, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. On the contrary, bless, for to this you were called. Peter spoke of this earlier on in chapter 2. He said, it's a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good, you suffer for it and endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God, for to this you've been called. Now, the early illustrations of what's taking place in some of these things are not part of our normal experience. And so you say, okay, you're only talking about these big deals. But let me just put a little day-to-day flesh on it. How do you respond when someone cuts in line in front of you when you have been waiting for a long time? Just ask the people that were in line at Franklin Barbecue and Texas, when President Obama cut line, they're still complaining about it. Okay? How do you respond to drivers in front of you when they're going too slowly in the fast lane and they're talking on their iPhone? I've been known to talk to them with great affection. How do you respond when somebody uses careless words about you in gossips, questions your motives, questions your integrity, spreads falsehood about you? How do you respond when your spouse gets angry at you without cause, or when your mother-in-law criticizes your cooking and tells all her friends that you certainly weren't good enough to marry her son? How do you respond when a coworker takes the credit for what you have done, or when a driver forces his way into that parking space that you've been lined up waiting for 20 minutes? And they cut in right in front of you, and you've got the kids in the back of the car screaming. I suppose I could give you illustrations of the challenge all day long, but you're getting the point. This challenge to us, this attack upon us, takes place on various levels every single day, but Peter is specifically talking about the attack coming upon you because of your faith in Christ. See, our young people are going to be most subject to this in the generation where the moral standards that have been embraced in our nation that were in accord with the Word are being cast aside so rapidly. And when they try to stand firm on what God says concerning marriage and divorce, concerning male and female, concerning truth and error, they're going to come under tremendous attack. They're going to be accused of all kinds of bigotry and all kinds of things. How will they respond? Well, here's the call to us. To this you've been called. Instead of returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, we're called to bless. This is what we have been called for. There's nothing that could be more contrary to our human nature than this command. We were born as the kind of people who wanted to return evil for evil or cursing for cursing. But when Jesus Christ entered into our life, when we put our faith and trust in Him, a radical change was to take place in our lives so that we begin to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength, begin to love our neighbor as ourself. And now instead of returning evil for evil, we return good for evil. Instead of returning cursing for cursing, we return blessing for it. Instead of a cutting remark or a stinging rebuke or a sassy comeback, we use a soft answer that turns away wrath. We demonstrate that we're more concerned about someone's soul than we are about winning the argument. How are you going to handle it when your faith is attacked? Peter does something that all of us need to take careful attention to, because he answers that question by repeatedly pointing us back to our Savior. Back in chapter 2, he did this. I've already read this verse, but let me reread it. In verse 22, "For to this you have been called, because Christ Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Do you need a picture? We see the greatest demonstration of the love of God in Jesus willingly going to the cross. We know the account from the Scriptures that Jesus Christ is God the Son who became true man, and that when he entered into this world as true man, he subjected himself to the law of God. In other words, he had to keep the law. All of us, every man, woman, and child outside of Jesus Christ has broken that law. We're all sinners, the Scripture says, and that can be guaranteed, easily proven of each one of us. Jesus Christ kept the law perfectly, and then he willingly goes to the cross. What's going on there? There's an exchange that's taking place. The wrath of God that should have been upon us because of our sin is now going to be poured out upon Jesus Christ. And there, as Jesus is upon the cross, he's mocked by those who are at the foot of the cross. Jesus Christ, God the Son, have you ever thought of what he could have done? He could have vaporized every one of them with a glance. He could have called 10,000 angels to come and to wipe them out. What does he do instead? He looks down to the very ones who had crucified him, and he says to them, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That's blessing those who persecute you. That's not returning evil for evil, but instead returning blessing. Jesus suffered blamelessly. He had done nothing to deserve the treatment that he received. He had committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Why did he suffer? Not for what he had done, but for what we have done. And he willingly went to the cross. And revenge and retaliation takes no place in his actions. What is Peter saying for us? In part, there's a prohibition here. It would mean that we are before God make a commitment that says, "I will not return evil for evil or reviling for reviling. By God's grace, instead, I'll entrust myself to the Father. I'll leave the matter in his hands. By God's grace, I'll impart blessing instead." You see, it goes beyond merely not retaliating. Instead, it's providing a blessing for those who are around us. I love the account of one of the very early deacons, one of the first deacons in the church. One day the community leaders began to debate with him, and they couldn't stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit of God by whom he was being enabled to speak. So they made up a lie about him, and he's brought to court. And when he's given the opportunity to testify, he simply tells them about what God has done. And he warns them that they are in danger of judgment, and they are ticked off at him. And the trial is over, and they drag him out, ready to carry out mob justice, and they begin to stone him. And as the stones smack against his body, instead of cursing those who were killing him, instead of cursing those who were persecuting him, he prays, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And then he dies. Stephen, you recognize the story from Acts chapter 7. That was blessing those that persecuted him. Blessing and not cursing. But there's more of how God used the blessing. Do you know what happened? We're told that while he was being stoned, those who were stoning him laid their clothes at the foot of a young man named Saul. And you know, afterwards he becomes Paul. And Augustine writes, "The church owes Paul to the prayer of Stephen." Are you praying for those who would do you harm? Are you blessing them? Or are we simply inclined to try to return upon them what we have received? John Trent wrote, "We can't control what happens to us, but by God's grace, we can control how we'll respond to what happens. No one can take that away." But listen, this is only for those who have believed in Christ Jesus as Savior. Nobody else has the strength and the power to do this. This is those that have put their faith and trust in him as the one who loved them and gave himself for them. Perhaps you've got a list. Who's persecuting you? Who's cursing you? Who's slandering you? Who's using words of abuse? Perhaps it's a neighbor. Maybe it was one that you thought was a friend. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe even a spouse or a child or a parent. How are you handling it? Are you returning it back? Or are you returning blessing? It's not that we simply ignore or bear up under the attack. It's that we return it with blessing. We ask God to do good to those who have done evil to us. We ask God to save them and to work good in their lives. We ask God to show mercy on them in spite of what they have done to us. Scripture tells us it is to this that we've been called. There's a promised result. You see, the promise at the close of this is that those who do this will obtain a blessing. It's not a blessing that's earned. It's a blessing that's graciously given by God. In part, you get to experience it in the here and now. There's something we don't expect about this, that when we respond in this biblical fashion, it changes the way we look at life. It changes the way we respond to things. I'll give you an illustration that many of you will understand. How many of you have ever gone to the hospital to visit somebody who's sick? All right? Now, when you went, wasn't your intention to encourage them, to give them a blessing, to come and to lift them up, right? You know what I find happens more often than not? It is the visitor who receives the blessing. It's the one who goes seeking to minister who finds that they are the one who's lifted up and encouraged in this fashion. I believe it works the same way that though it may be our inclination to return evil for evil, to come back with the same kind of viciousness that others have given to us. But when you do not, by God's grace, when you follow Christ in this, you'll find that you'll be blessed because it will release the bile of retaliation. It will relieve you from a sense of needing revenge. It will give you health and freedom in the presence. It brings great relief and joy. And there's a promise yet here also of blessing in the ages to come for those who turn to Him. Perhaps there's something even in your mind, in your heart right now that you say, this person really did me wrong. You can identify the circumstances. And you say, I don't want to let it go. If I could, I'd get back. Peter takes us to the illustration of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, this is the pattern that God desires of us, that we would not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but instead we would bless. It's this that we've been called to. So as the people of God this morning, well, when we close in prayer, let it go. Give it to the Lord. Ask God for the opportunity that you would have to bring a blessing upon that individual. To instead of seeking their harm, their desire that trouble might befall them, that you would desire instead their very best, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, that they would grow in grace in the knowledge of the truth. And guess what will happen? You'll be blessed. Let's go to the King. Father, there is much about the counsel we receive from our Savior that goes contrary to our nature. Had He not spoken to us, we would not be willing to turn the other cheek. We would not be willing to give our cloak also. We would not be willing to go the extra mile. We would not even consider taking up our cross and bearing it. We would certainly not be ready to refuse retaliation and revenge. But, O Lord God, in Christ Jesus, You freed us from so much. You promised that You'll handle those matters as a holy God. You've declared that vengeance is Yours, and we can leave it with You to do that which is right. And You've called upon us as Your people to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, we ask that You would fill us with Your Spirit so that we would be able to do so. We pray for ourselves and for one another, for those things that we might yet be holding on to. And we ask, Lord God, that You would give us the courage and the grace to let them go this morning, that we might experience the relief and the freedom and the joy of being blessed by You. May You be glorified in our lives throughout this coming week. We ask these things in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.